Bibles, please turn in your Bibles as we go through our lesson tonight, and let's consider these things from God's Word together about blessed assurances. Blessed assurances and precious promises. One of the things that God has assured us of, some things that He has told us about that lend to our joy in service to Jesus Christ, that cause us to rejoice, that cause us to have an attitude that is one that is ready and willing and convicted of who we are, what we are, where we're going, and all the things that God has commanded for us and all the wonderful blessings that we have in mind. We live in a world where a man's word is no longer his bond. If someone promises you something without a binding contract today, it's awful hard to get them to stick to it. At a time when my dad was young, he recalled a situation with my granddad where he would walk into town and pay Mr. Minshew 10 cents on a suit of clothes that he had bought. But he kept doing it because he said, "You owe the man. You don't want to disappoint him. He trusted you. He loaned you some money." And so that day has come and gone in many cases. Not totally, but it is more rare than it once was. When you give your word, what does it mean? When you tell someone that I will do what I have committed, do you really stand by that? We told the Lord Jesus Christ one day when we were baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, those of us who are Christians, that we were committed to Him, that no longer we lived, but He lived in us. And we would not be interested in ourselves anymore. We'd be interested in Him, in His will, and doing His will. We said that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in doing so, we pledged our allegiance to Him. We promised Him. When you vow a vow, the Old Testament teaches us, do not defer to keep it. So we have a commitment. We either mean what we said, or we don't. God has always meant what He says. If He tells you something, if He promises you something, if He commits to something, then you can rest assured that it is going to take place. The prophets of old were speaking of things that had not yet taken place as if they were going to take place, or as if they had already taken place. That's prophetic future in the Scripture. So the certainty with which God has spoken. In Psalm 37, in verse 25, the psalmist says here, he says, "I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." That's an observation of the peace and the joy that the psalmist has, knowing that he doesn't have to worry about what's happening. He doesn't have to worry about the things in this life or get anxious about it. He will have the things that are necessary for his life. Goes on to say that he does not want to be overly blessed nor underly blessed, but just give me what I need. And God has always promised his people that he will be with them. And if they will serve him, they will have blessings that they never dreamed of in serving him. God is always reassuring people. Yeah, we require reassurance. Any man that has never told his wife since they married that he loved her is walking on dangerous territory. The reassurance that I still love you, you are mine, and that's the way it's going to be, is something that we need to do. We need to do that with our children, to let them know that we love them, we care about them. And to our brethren, we need to let them know that. And that helps us have a better attitude in our service to the Lord. But when we worry and we fret and we let the things of this life overpower us and we let it draw us away from our Savior, we, again, sap the joy out of our service to the Lord. Are you listening to the Lord? When you read His Word, do you listen to what it says as if He was talking right into your ear? That it was you and God sitting there talking, and He is talking to you. We sing a song, "Does Jesus Care?" And that's a song that sometimes we sing at funerals, things along those lines. But he does care. He cares so much for us. Let's look at some passages tonight, and the lesson will be yours as we observe a few things. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. If you don't have your Bibles, or maybe it's a little more difficult for you to turn to the passages, they're up here. In Deuteronomy, Moses observes, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And the reaction that comes is, do not fear and do not be dismayed. To the new generation that had grown up with funerals taking place all the time in the wilderness, now they are ready to go into the land and the new law is being presented to them, or the repeating of the law is being presented to them. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Do not be shaken by what you're getting ready to go through. He will not leave you, and he will not forsake you. We're going to see that's not just an Old Testament promise, that's a New Testament promise. We go to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money. It's interesting how many times Jesus addressed the subject of money and worldly goods. About a third of his teaching has something to do with that in the gospel. He wanted us to know that trusting in this world is going to lead us nowhere. He says here, do keep your life free from the love of money. And then he tells us something that is hard for a lot of people. Be content. Be content with what you have. And here's the reason he gives in Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. That's a promise. That's an assured promise. You can count on that. He will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. I don't know if you watched any TV today, but it was on, and the dog was watching it, and so I glanced at it. Did you see that the stock market went down over 800 points today? Does that tell us something? It wasn't that way yesterday, was it? If my life is based on my love of money and my wondering what's going to happen because somebody did something in China or didn't do something in China or somebody did something in the Middle East or didn't, it's an uncertain trust, isn't it? But when you can trust that the Lord will never leave you, he'll never vary, he'll never go back and forth, he means what he says. That's something you can hang your hat on. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, terms that are used throughout Deuteronomy, especially when Joshua takes over, be strong and courageous. And those words should just ring in our hearts and our minds as Christians, that we are called to be strong. We are called to be courageous, and it takes a lot of courage to navigate in a life where things are uncertain. But be strong and be courageous. Joshua 1, verse 9, be strong and courageous. One version says, very courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. God is your strength wherever you go. Again, these are Old Testament passages, but the principle continues throughout the New Testament. These are certainties of God. These are age-lasting promises and assurances. God has always been with his people. There is no reason for us to be surprised or amazed at that, because he always has been and he always will be. That's a blessed assurance. In Isaiah 41, verses 10 through 13, do not be afraid again. I am with you. Why should I not be afraid? Because the Lord is with me. And if the Lord is with me, we studied from Romans 8 on Sunday, what do we have to worry about? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Why do I want to fret, get anxious, and wonder, and my faith falter? Because the Lord is there. I am your God, he says. For I am your God. Do not be dismayed. I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Notice the personal pronouns. I will hold you up. There is no hesitancy. There is no doubt in any of that about what God has committed to do. What will he do? He'll strengthen you, help you, and hold you up. He will do that. And it was true in the Old Testament, and it is true today. I, the Lord, watch this, hold you by your right hand. You just picture that for a minute. No matter what you're going through in your life, no matter what challenge you have, the Lord calls down through the centuries and said, I've got this. You and me can handle this. I'm holding your hand. Just as a father would hold the hand of his child and lead him through some danger or hold him close when he does it. Do not fear. When God is holding your hand, when God is helping you, when He's holding you up, when He is strengthening you, then don't be afraid. I am the one who helps you. There are several words for usages of the word Jehovah in the Old Testament. But helper and provider is one of those. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. God is our helper. He is our strength. And He will provide for us. Always has, always will. A blessed assurance. Well, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, here he tells Joshua that as you go into the land, no man will be able to stand before you all of your life. You walk with me, Joshua. You lead these people like I'm telling you, and there will be no defeats. Now remember with Moses, the Lord had told him when you go in the land, and Moses repeats it to Joshua. And when you go into the land, you will have to take the battle to the enemy. But I will give you the city. So when they fought, they never went away or were to never go away thinking it was somehow their military strength that took that city. For the Lord said, I'll give it to you. You will go in and possess it. You'll have ready-made cities. You'll have ready-made houses. You'll have ready-made vineyards and crops. I will give it to you. But you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to go in and take it. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 in the New Testament, Peter observes this. Cast all your cares and anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares. You ever talk to somebody and they act like they don't care and they wish you'd get through real quick? They don't want to be bothered. Don't bother me with this. But God, when we bring something to God in prayer or when we're going through some anxiety or struggle in our life, God really cares. And He wants to hear from us. And notice here He says, cast all your cares and all of your anxieties where? On Him. In Galatians 6, there are some burdens that we will bear. But also, we are to help bear one another's burdens. And then there are burdens that we have to give to God. Because we are not equipped, we are not qualified to carry them ourselves. And we get that all mixed up sometimes. The truth be told, most of us are control freaks, aren't we? We're going to be able to handle it ourselves. You can ask people that. Interesting, when you ask somebody that's sick or something, do you need some help? No, I got this. Well, you do not. You do not. But you don't want it to trouble anybody. He says, give it to me. Load it on me. Cast all of your cares and your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares. And He can shoulder, you cannot overload God. You know that? How would you like to be God and try to field all the prayers that come to Him daily and answer each one of them without overriding the will of somebody else? And all of it worked together for His good and His purpose. That's an awesome concept, isn't it? And He is able to do all that. You and I buckle under the pressure. Stress is killing people because we bear too many burdens that the Lord said turn loose. God is my helper, Hebrews 13, verse 6. I will not fear. Then the Hebrew writer says this, what can man do to me? What is man going to do to me? Because God is my helper. He's my strength. So what man is going to stand against God? Including me. In Matthew 28, remember what Jesus said there? Lo, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and I am with you always, even when? To the end of the age. That's a promise. All of these are blessed assurances. They are promises, precious promises the Lord has given us, so that we can go through our lives in joy, knowing we're not in it by ourselves. You ever feel lonely? You ever feel like you're just in it on your own and nobody else is there for you? Well, the Lord says, I'm there. You're my child. And I'm concerned about you. And I want you to win. I want you to do good. And I want you to be happy in your life. I don't want you to be miserable. And there are some things that come up that we really do, if we just folded up to them, they would just take us out. But he says, I'm there. I've got this. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we talked about Sunday morning also, he says, don't be anxious in anything. He does not mean there that we are not to be concerned, because Paul tells us he was concerned about all the churches. And that there were many things that he went through that he had as burdens in his life. But he did not get fretful about it. He did not just stir around and pace, wondering, what am I going to do? Or wring his hands. Because he knew that by prayer and supplication, he could let his requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding would rule in his heart and in the hearts of others, and the minds of others, and in his mind. And that's a very simple, short passage, and if we're not careful, we can miss the depth of it because of its simplicity. It's so simple, it's hard. But you look at it very clearly, and it's not real hard to read, is it? It's not real hard to understand. It's just hard to do it. Because we want to carry things that we should turn over to the Lord. Now, that does not argue that we should just get lazy and sit back and wait on the Lord. Now, waiting on the Lord certainly is something we all must do. We shouldn't run ahead of God. But that should never be understood to mean that I just sit back and do nothing. Because God has told me, and waiting on the Lord requires my action sometimes. But I have to understand that it is all in God's time and not all in mine. I have to be patient and not run ahead of Him and try to settle things, try to help Him out like Sarah did. Sarah's attempt to try to help God out in bringing in an heir is still part of the problem, and the major problem in the Mideast. Because she tried to help God out. And Abraham went along with that, by the way. That's still kind of interesting to me. But I'll be studying that till judgment. But that's an interesting point about helping God out with you and I. Do you ever try to help the Lord out? He tells you what He's going to do, but you don't like really the time frame. And so you jump ahead of Him. And you get in trouble every time, don't you? Always frustrating. In Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord. This idea of casting my burden means unloading myself. I am buckling. There's too much weight on me. So let me cast my burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. And watch this, He will never permit the righteous to be shaken or moved. That's an assurance. That's a promise from God that He will never let that happen. And the psalmist is observing something that is continuing. It's not something that was bound by the old law or the new law or the patriarchal law. The Lord will sustain, and He will never permit the righteous to be moved or shaken. Now we look over into the New Testament period in the first century, and we see this in practice, don't we? What made first century Christians able to hold up under the pressures? Because they knew the Lord and His promise that He would not let them be moved. There used to be an old hymn called I Shall Not Be Moved. I think it's a pretty good hymn. But we will not be moved by the things of this life because we're not staying here. And this too shall pass. And our hope is in Christ Jesus and in heaven. In Romans 8, 23, again, a promise and an assurance. All things. We know. What's that? The certainty that all things work together for good to those that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. Now notice what this does not say. Everything that happens to you is good. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say you will never go through any trials. He says that all things, everything in this world, everything will work together for good to those that love God. That's looking at me and saying, how am I going to look at this? The devil, somebody's asked several times, I've had questioned a lot on the TV program, who gives us temptation, Satan or God? Well, God gives us trials. We are tried. Satan tempts us. And if we're not careful, those two things can run right together. What Satan will use is to try to destroy us, God uses, and the child of God uses, who is walking according to His will, uses as a victory. And again, that's one of those things that seems confusing. Well, what do I do with the things that are thrown against me, the temptations that I come through? When I overcome temptation, I deal a death blow to Satan. I irritate him, and he's coming back after me. And I'm just sitting there going, come on. God's with me. What you going to do? As long as I walk with God, you're never going to beat me. Never. And we can look at it that way. And we can have a healthy, commanded hatred for evil and for Satan. And it will sustain us. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, God gave us not a spirit of fear. We have no reason to be afraid of Him. We need to respect Him. We need to know His devices. But God has given us power and love and a sound mind. And that tells me I have to think. A phrase my dad used and still does. Just think, son. Think. Before you act, think. Sound-mindedness, operating out of love for God, and realizing the power of God and the power He can have in me if I listen to what He's told me to do. Blessed assurances. The 73rd Psalm is, whole Psalm is complete with blessed assurances. Verses 1 and 2. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to those of a clean heart. But as for me, the psalmist observes, see if it doesn't describe us sometimes. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped because I was envious of the foolish when I saw the wicked prospering. And one of the age-old questions is, why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? And the psalmist is going through this. Why does the wicked person always seem to come out on top? Why is that? And Asaph here says, I've got that question. When I looked at that, he says, it almost took me off my feet. I didn't understand it. And then, verse 22, so foolish I was, and ignorant, like a wild animal before you. I was looking at the things that are right in front of me, and I wasn't looking beyond, the psalmist says. I was just looking at life like the world looks at life, and I was, Lord, I was dumb. I was dumb. I was so foolish, and I was so ignorant. He goes on to say in verse 23 through 26, I am continually with you. You have held me by your right hand. Sound familiar? You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is no one on the earth that I desire beside you. This needs to be an assurance we give to God. a promise that we make to God, that He is the whole of our lives. And in our subject this week of joy, this is when we really are able to make a difference and people are caused to marvel at us because we go through things that make everyone else buckle. And we go through it with a happy spirit or a joyful spirit. Now that doesn't mean we're giggling all the way to the graveyard. It just means that we do not let it bog us down and do not let it destroy us. Have you ever known anybody in the body of Christ that is weathering all types of physical ailments, and they drag themselves in the building when they have every reason to stay home? They're joyful. Why are they here? Do they hurt? Yes. Do they suffer? Yes. You know why they're here? Because their Lord's here. Where He's gathered, where two or three are gathered together, He's in their presence. And they don't want to be anywhere else. Because they know that their hope, and they're realizing it more each day, that their hope doesn't lie in this life. And it's getting more and more certain to them that they need to draw closer and closer to God, and these things are coming around, and they might look at their sickness as a blessing. Several years ago, I went to see a brother in the congregation in Florida that where I was preaching, and he was dying of cancer. I went there, and I was I was down. My brother was going to die. And he was very close to death. And I said, Willie, can we pray? He said, sure. And he started praying for me. And he never mentioned himself. He just started praying for me and for his brethren. He said, Lord, he said, you know those folks are going to miss me. But he said, I'm coming to be with you. He said, I'm looking forward to it, Lord. Just a few more days, I'll be there. And I'm sitting there going, I need to repent, do something. Because I went in expecting him to be happy with me praying for him. And there he is looking out to others. You see that joy again? Jesus, others and you. He wasn't worried about himself. He had that taken care of. How about you? Do we let things in this life, whatever they are, and there are some serious things that we go through, not to minimize the seriousness of issues in our lives, but compared to what we have waiting for us, they're nothing. Nothing. You'll guide me with your counsel. Who do I have in heaven but you, O Lord? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and He is my portion forever. For those who are far off from you, they will perish. You have destroyed all of those who go whoring from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Notice the expression of one whose total trust and total life is built around service to God, and he is the center of it. He's going to be there. And his life, he's going to tell everybody about it. I will declare that. Now, when somebody tells you, imagine if you will, you ever think about the two men on the road to Emmaus? Do you think they just sauntered back to Jerusalem? Just shuffled along. They turned around and got in there quick because they had something to tell. We've seen the risen Savior. And we can't wait for the night to come upon us and get up in the morning and tell you. We've got to tell you now. We can't be quiet about that. That attitude was in Acts chapter 4. You can tell me to be quiet, but I'm not going to be quiet. I've got something to say. I've got something to tell you. I've got great news, and you need to hear it. Oh, for that spirit of evangelism and that spirit of urgency and zeal and joy with us today, that we have the same urgency. He uses a phrase here, those that go whoring from God. God has never looked lightly on those who betray Him and cheat on Him. And that phrase right there, I don't ever want to be accused of that, do you? That's insulting. That's horrible. The world even looks at that and says that's just a horrible thing for somebody to be involved in. Would you ever want your Lord and Savior to view you that way? To everyone who has ever strayed away from the Lord, they need to understand what they've done. They have cheated on their betrothed. They've cheated on the Lord. And that's not a good place to be. But our joy comes when we recognize these blessed promises, these blessed assurances, these precious things God has given to us. We make them a part of our lives, and it brings joy from the sole of our feet all the way up. In Psalm 94, verse 14, assurance. Count on it. The Lord will not cast off His people, and neither will He forsake His inheritance. Now, that's conditional. We all understand that. As long as they are walking according to His will. But He does say through the prophets that He will go far away from them when they leave Him. But He is ever there and ready to receive them back. The book of Hosea brings that out. In verse 17 of Psalm 94, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have dwelt in silence. There may be some that have dealt with people in depressions. I believe right here that's what the psalmist is dealing with. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have dwelt in silence. What happens to a person when they go into a deep depression? They pull into a shell, don't they? And the psalmist says, unless the Lord had been my help, I don't know what I'd have done. I think there were several people in the scriptures that went through depression. Went through tough times. I think Elijah was in depression in the cave. But what did he do? And what does the psalmist recommend here through the Holy Spirit? Look to God. Isn't it really interesting how many of the therapies that are out there for mental health are designed upon the concept in our society of looking to someone higher than yourself? Of getting out of yourself and not being so possessed of yourself and looking out to other things. Get up. Get out of the house. Don't let the house trap you. If you're going through winter depressions even. Cabin fever, we call it. Get up, open the windows, and go outside. Well, here the psalmist says, you get up and open the windows and you look up. And you know that the Lord is your help and your strength. He says, when I said my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, held me up. Imagine walking on a slippery path of ice and you're getting ready to fall down and the Lord just reaches down and says, I got you. No problem, I got you. He lifts you up. The Lord is my defense. My God is the rock of my refuge. And in Micah chapter 7 and verse 7, Micah observes, as for me, I will look to God. I will wait for the God of my salvation. I'll just watch Him. I'll be ready. I'll be waiting on Him. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, Paul tells the New Testament Christians at Corinth, he says, there has no temptation taken you. This is an assurance. Understand this, that sin will come, temptations will come, hard times will come, difficulties will come. But I'm telling you something, this is a promise, an assurance from God that there has no temptation taken you, but that is common for man to go through. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able to stand. Now, I'll tell you what, if you're like me, you begin to wonder whether you're the exception. Today, I am the exception. No. There's never been, never sit back and say, no one has ever been through what I'm going through. It's just not true. But will with the temptation make way of escape that you may be able to do what? Bear up, not be destroyed. God's way is that you bear up through those things, that you hold on through the trials and struggles and not fold up and not make it and let your faith wane. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord's on my side. I'm not afraid. what can man do to me? Once again. Psalm 27 and verse 10 gets very personal. Remember when Jesus warned us that we would be hated by our own family? That our mother and father might forsake us, and that our children might forsake us? That our best friends might forsake us? He warned us of that, didn't he? And he also told us that if your love for your family is deeper than your love for the Lord, you're in trouble. And the psalmist observes here, many years before that was said, my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me in. Stan and I were trying to figure out, and I think Eddie too, how many foster children came to this building as a result of the Schultzes and the Adamses and the Lords. How many do you suppose have been here? How many lives were touched with the gospel and souls heard the gospel that would have never had an opportunity to do that? Someone took them in. Somebody cared when nobody cared. Well, the psalmist says here, uses that analogy, your father and your mother, even if your father and your mother forsake you, you got home. You got family. And it's the Lord's. And there are so many people out there today, folks, that they don't even understand the concept of a loving father and caring brothers and sisters. And we've got something to tell them. Guess what? At the Lord's church, you've got a family. It's God's people. They care about you, and they will be there for you. And if they are not, you've got a heavenly father. You've got Jesus. He loves you and He cares for you, and He'll always be there for you as long as you're there with Him. Blessed assurance. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, let the wicked forsake his ways. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Notice this, He will have compassion on him. This is talking about the one that departs, about Israel. That walks away from God. Is God just going to give up and not ever want you back again? No, if you come back the way you're supposed to, He's there to take you back. Remember the story of the prodigal son? What happened with the prodigal son? He went out and he wasted his substance on riotous living, and he came home and his dad ran away from him. Isn't that right? No. His dad ran to him. He was watching for that boy. He was waiting, and he never gave up hope. You got any kids that are straying? You got any kids that aren't where they need to be? Grandchildren? Husbands and wives? Guess what? The Lord's ready to take them. If they've strayed away from the Lord's wanting them to come back. And we have to pray prayers sometimes that aren't easy to pray as parents and as grandparents. And as mothers and fathers, spouses. And that is that God will take them where they need to go to make them what they need to be. And if that's in a pig pen, take them, Lord, take them now. Have compassion. But when they come back, Lord, help me, help you, help all of us to not be the brother that sits back and says, I'm not like that. But help us to have the compassion that says, I'm here. Brethren, we need one another. We need one another very much. And the Lord has so instituted the body of Christ that we should lean on one another. The Lord well knew that many of us are stubborn. And that many of us think that we can carry it all alone. And we don't need anybody. We're islands to ourselves. You need the Lord, and you need your brethren, and you need to understand that that's a part of being a Christian. And that does not argue that every time we come together, we jump all over one another and sob and cry and throw everything on one another. That's not what we're saying. We're just saying open up and know one another to some degree, to where we're able to take this. And this does not argue either that we're supposed to remain babies all of our lives. It's not babyish to ask for help. smart, and it's scriptural. And if we need that, we should do that. And we, as brethren, we should be willing to give that. John 8:24, an assurance. You shall know the truth, and it is the truth that will set free. Do we believe that? If we do believe it, doesn't it seem like we would tell people more about it? You shall know the truth. It is the truth that sets you free and sets others free. First Chronicles, you shall prosper, watch this, if you give heed to the statutes and the judgments that the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and be very courageous. Dread not and do not be dismayed. You remember when Job tried to decide and wanted to bring God into his court and have God kind of give account for what he was doing? And Job tries to explain some things. He jumps in there and he says, I think I got this. I think I know what's happening. He'd been through a lot. Most patient man ever lived, other than the Lord. And he's sitting there and he's going, I got this. And so in the last chapter, watch this, verse 1 through 5. Job answered the Lord, and he said, I know that you can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from you. And so who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? And after his feeble attempts to try to explain the things that had happened to him to God, he's trying. No indication he's sinning here. But he has to bring himself back where he needs to be. He says, therefore, I have uttered that which I did not understand. That sound like you? Try to explain things you don't know the explanation for. I've overstepped, Lord. I have uttered things I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me. They're way above my pay grade. And I've tried to explain them, and I don't know what I'm doing. And so Job just says, I'm going to sit down and be quiet, Lord. And I'm going to give it back to you. I don't know. You know, those are good. Those are words that are okay to say. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know the solution. But I've got a God that does. I've got a Father that does. I've got Jesus Christ. He does. And I'm just going to let them go. And I'm going to sit down and be quiet. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. And then Job says, but my eyes now have seen you. And when I look at how I behaved before you, Lord, I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. You talk about a humbling experience. Now remember that God, after Job has come through this, God basically says to Job, where were you when I made everything? I don't recall having you in the room when I decided to hang the earth on nothing. Maybe I missed you. Where were you? The Lord uses some sarcasm there. And the answer to that's very real for Job. I wasn't there. I can't talk to that subject. I don't know. And that is us. The Lord is well-equipped, well-capable to hold the load, to answer the questions, and to deal with the issues of life. And we need to trust Him to do that. Turn to your Bibles, if you have them, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Several verses we're going to go through there in closing tonight. Paul says here and talks about the ministry that he has. We hear a lot about ministry. But he's talking here about an obligation and the privilege that he has to preach the gospel, not just him, but others. He says, seeing we have this ministry and that we've received mercy, we do not faint. We do not get exhausted. And I don't know how you are, but when I read the book of Acts, I'm tired at the end of it. Do you realize how much activity is going on in the book of Acts? Yeah. It takes your breath away. To look, and just a couple of verses, it's like, and they were here, and they were here, and they were here. You get your map out and look where they went. And that wasn't any easy. We have one, like a comma, that makes the difference in the two places. But it was a long way. And they're going here, and they're going there, and then they're going here, and then they're going there. And they're doing God's will, and they're doing what He told them to do. He says, we can't get tired. We don't get winded. He says, we have renounced the things of dishonesty. And that applied particularly to him. We don't walk in craftiness, and we do not handle God's word deceitfully. We don't just give an answer when we don't know. We find out the answer, and we give it. In verse 5, we preach not ourselves. That's an edict to every gospel preacher. Get out of the way of the gospel. And let it talk. And when you get down out of the pulpit, you've done your job. Because it's powerful with or without you. He says in verse 6, for God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Verse 7, we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. Our bodies and our beings carry the gospel. It's a treasure, but it's infallible people. It is an infallible word, and by God's design, He put an infallible word, infallible people, and said, I trust it. My word will not return to me void, never has. It will accomplish all I have given it to do. And it's not dependent on your skill or my skill or your particular abilities or mine or lack of them. You know, the gospel is just as true when somebody's giving their first invitation, if they stay in the book, as it is with somebody who's been preaching 50 years. Same gospel, isn't it? And when somebody stutters or they don't recall something but they get around to it sooner or later and their speaking abilities are not polished, the gospel is designed to rise above that. And so if you're a man in the congregation here and you think maybe that your attempts are not good enough, know this, it's not about you. It's about the Lord. And you get up and you fill yourself up with this. Like we said the other day, some of it will come out. But you make sure that your sermons and your thoughts are centered around God's Word. And you'll do okay. Because the power is in the Word. That's also an assurance and a promise. In verses 8 through 12, we are troubled on all sides. Paul observes that we just get a glimpse into what he went through. We're troubled everywhere we go. I have to think Lystra and Derbe came to mind. If you were told, if you went out tonight and you went to Chester or you went up to into Hopewell, and you went in there and the people where you were trying to teach them the truth and save their souls, they kicked you out of the house, they took you out there, and they tried to stone you to death. Where would you be tomorrow? Down the road. And Paul was there for a while. But then guess what? After he healed up a little bit, he said, you know what, fellas, let's go back to Lystra. Let's go back to Derbe area. Let's preach some more there. You have to think that some of the people are going, really? That's what they did. Those people have soul. Boy, do they need us. They tried to kill us. Let's go back and try to reach them again. Why did he do that? He had a blessed assurance. He knew that the Lord gave him a charge to preach the gospel to every creature, even those that hated him for doing it. And he went back and did it. We're not distressed. Notice the idea of troubled, but not distressed. In each one of these observances here, he gives certainly a reaction that is human, but he also says you don't take it beyond a certain point. Are you troubled that somebody tried to kill you? Yeah. But we're not distressed about it. We're not going to freeze it, let it freeze us from action and let us be like the deer in the headlights and we can't go anywhere now. No. Don't let that happen. We're perplexed. I don't understand. But I'm not going to sit there and let it keep me from doing what I need to do. I'm persecuted. But the Lord's with me. I'm not forsaken. The world forsakes me. The world hates me. Jesus said that would happen. But I am not forsaken. He goes on. He says, we're cast down. But we're not destroyed. You can't destroy us. We're just like that Energizer Bunny. We're going to come back. We keep going and going and going and going. Why? Because we have the Lord with us. And there's no reason for us to stop. He goes on and he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Paul longed to be able to show the death of Christ in himself as he died daily for Christ. He was ready to do that. He longed to do that. He says, for we who live are always delivered unto death for the Lord's sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made known or manifested in our body. Thank you, God, for the persecutions that I may go through and the struggles that I may go through, that I've had an opportunity to show forth just a little bit of what your son went through. Thank you. There's James 1, 2, isn't it? Count it all joy when you fall into these trials, knowing that the trial of faith works patience. And thank you, Lord, that I've had an opportunity to do what God told me to do and what He's called me to do. He says there, death works in us, but it's for your purpose that we keep going. Life in you. I don't know, and I'm not been with Brian, just met Brian this week. But I tell you what, he cares for your soul. The elders here care for your soul. And each one of you cares for one another's souls. That's God's design. And we are to spend and be spent to wear ourselves literally out physically if necessary for one another. That's what we're supposed to do. And it's not always easy, especially when people don't appreciate you for doing it. But it's absolutely right to do. And you must do that. And yeah, you get tired. And yeah, you get frustrated, but you don't get destroyed. You just get up and keep going, doing the right thing. I had a phrase that my son uses, my youngest son. He says, sometimes life is just taking the next right step. I don't think that's sometimes. I think that's all the time. Just take the next right step, and you'll make it. And don't try to take them in lunges. Don't try to take them in 20 or 30 feet, skip steps. No, just take the next right one. You're going to be all right. And then verse 16 through 18, as he closes out, he says, for which cause we do not faint, or we do faint, but though our outward body perishes, yet the inward man is renewed every day. And this is one of the most appalling phrases in the Scripture. When you look at what Paul went through, he calls it light affliction. Why? You look at the things Paul describes in his reminiscences of his life, and you know that he bobbed around like a cork in the ocean or in the sea one night. You know what that's like? You gotta tread water. And you don't know what's bumping up against you down there. That would traumatize me. First of all, I'd sink like a rock because I can't swim. But I'd be done. Be it. I'd be in a home somewhere. Not him. He got up. Beaten and left for dead. All the things. And he says these things are, well, they're light afflictions. They're afflictions, but in the whole scope of things, it's a light thing. Which is but for a moment. That's what makes it light. And that's where the Christian comes in with his joy and he says, okay, this would knock us out, usually. But it's only for a moment. I can handle anything for a little while if I know that there's something greater coming. He says, but for a moment, it works for us. The things that are seen are temporal. Boy, do we need to underline that one. They're just temporary. But the things that are not seen, now there's where you've got something. They're eternal. And then watch this, chapter 5, verse 1. Bad division in the chapters there. 5:1 is through verse 7 actually continues. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know that. How real is your home? How anchored are you to heaven? How certain are you that it is waiting for you? He says we're always confident. But we know this, that every moment we're at home in this body, we're absent from God. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You ever go to a funeral and get jealous? That person's going to get to see the Lord before you do. They'll see paradise for sure. We'll all see the Lord at judgment. But they'll be in paradise before you get to do. That's kind of bothers me. I sort of want to see it first. I want to be up there. That's how we should look at it. But you know what? It's not how we look at it, is it? Because when we get tied to this earth, we're not looking and longing for something like the New Testament Christians for, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. We walk by faith, he says. We don't have to see everything mapped out for us because we know and we are assured and God has promised that he's got it and everything he's told us in his word is absolutely certain. And we do that, so we walk by faith. And we don't have to see it demonstrated. I'm not too sure that the generations that we have right now have that same type of attitude. But they can. And I tell you what, I came up in the 60s, in the early 70s, like some of you. Boy, the world wasn't ready for us, were they? Everybody thought we were the worst things ever came out. And the world was done if we were going to run it. And now we've become our parents. And you know what? The generation we think's hopeless right now, they may become us. If we stay strong, and if we are the examples our heritage has been, we look back and we think, I'm not up to it. Yes, you are, because you have the same Lord they had. You have the same strength they had, former generations. And we are up to it, and they are up to it if they submit their will to the Lord. But that's the condition. Certainly we know in the Old Testament, generations arose that did not know God. And every one of us can only secure the generation that we live in. But we can certainly make sure that the next generation knows there's been a prophet among them. We can tell the news. We can bring them where they need to be, whether they accept it or whether they don't. But they can know. Well, other blessed assurances as we close, God loves us. He wants us to be saved. And he understands. He can help you. And he hears the prayers of his children. And you and I can obey him. And we can go to heaven. And we can please him. He's not an unpleasable father. And also another thing there is his commandments are not burdensome. The Lord is not going to, he's not sitting there saying, let's see how I can make it hard for him today. He's made the path marked well for us, and it's an easy path if we follow it. Our challenge is we don't want to follow it. We want to chart our own course. Well, blessed assurances, blessed promises. Has God done his job? Sure has. And so what should this evoke in me? I thank you. Thank you, Lord. And a joy that says, I've got this with God. I am so glad that he sent his son to die for me. And I don't have to walk this world by myself. And that helps us to go tell other people about it, right? And to long for where we get to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, become one tonight. Come having faith, repent of your sins, and confess Christ as your Savior, and be baptized in water where you receive the blood for the remission of your sins. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, and you're floundering, you're hurting, and you're sinking, and don't stay there. Let us help you. Let the Lord help you. He's your helper. He's your strength. He is your fortress and your rock. Come to him. Let him help you while we stand and sing.